All right. I hope you guys are doing well. Welcome to Village Church. Man, you are part of our global family now, and so good to have you here. My name is Mark. I'm the lead pastor, teaching pastor here at the church. Really good to have you here. And man, we have just kind of grown out as a family, as families do. Over the last few weeks, tens of thousands of people are joining us all over the world. And so if that's you, special welcome to you. Really glad that you're here. Really glad that you're part of this. As we give opportunity for our church to give every week, we want to give you opportunity as well. Make sure that you're on recurring giving, online giving, text 77977 to Village Church. Lots of ministry going on. We want to use this moment to be able to actually reach people for Jesus across Canada and across the world. And so this is an opportunity that Jesus has given us. So make sure, as the church has done since the book of Acts, they came together, they shared their money and possessions and things that they had. This is what we continue to do. We are a church about Jesus, the gospel, about community, meaning being the church, and then doing all of that to reach culture. Those are our three priorities of what drive us as a church. And all that is done by basically God going, okay, I've given you resources, steward them to my glory with the time you've been put on this earth. And so that's what we're about as a church. That's our passion. So participate with us, invest in it. Honestly, the things that God is doing are crazy. We're going to be giving you a lot of those reports. Make sure that you're on our newsletter as well and connected to that. So we're going to give you lots of opportunities to be able to connect into even classes that we're doing as a church. I'm starting a class in a couple days, actually, on the book of Romans. So make sure that you have the information about that, doing online stuff. It's going to be awesome. I'm really hoping you guys are healthy, staying healthy, focused on staying inside, being with your families right now, and what God is saying to you. And that's what we're doing in this series. So if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, that's where we are, people in the fire. And that's what we're talking about, that Peter literally wrote this letter to a group of people who were dispersed and scattered in their houses, kind of scared, just kind of, what are we going to do? It was fearful. People were getting persecuted. It just wasn't good. I don't know if you can connect to that. It just wasn't fun. Life wasn't fun in this moment. And he writes this. I mean, imagine there's a Bible book written to people in that situation. We've got it in 1 Peter, just the first chapter over the next few weeks. And then we're coupling that with John 14. So kind of both of those chapters open, because this is literally what it looks like for God to give us perspective and a way forward. As we said last week, this moment can either melt you or it can make you. And so we've been talking about, how does this moment actually going to make you into something that God wants you to do? And 1 Peter chapter 1 is all about that. Now, let me start it this way. There's this comedian, Sebastian Maniscalco. He's this Italian comedian, and he has this bit, I don't know if you've seen it online, where he talks about the idea that there's people back in the day, like when he was growing up, people would come to the door and they would just kind of show up and they ding dong or knock on the door. And it was like, it was beautiful. Like everyone would be so excited. The kids would like, you know, slide in on their socks, and the mom would like answer the door and just be like, look who dropped by. You know, they just dropped in. I mean, it's amazing. And so come on in, I'll make you some coffee. And everyone was so excited and everyone would gather around because this person just dropped in. They just showed up unexpectedly, unannounced, amazing. And then he says, you fast forward to today, that same scenario, ding dong, and everyone's like, whoo, 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 get down, what's going on? Hey, who called? You got someone coming over, you got some, what's going on? Get down, we're gonna get killed. Right? This is the reality of the new world. You don't just show up. You don't just knock on the door. You don't just, and there's been a change. There's been a shift culturally. And we've experienced the same thing in our reality, that something has arrived on our door, unexpected, unannounced. And the question is, what are you going to do? How are you going to welcome what God wants to do in your life versus it destroying you? That's the big thing. How are we going to navigate it? And this is what 1 Peter chapter 1 is about. And so we're going to get theological. We're going to get practical. I'm going to spend the next bunch of minutes trying to make much of God. Because I think in this moment, the temptation is to make much of ourselves, make much of our situation, make much of kind of principles to figure out what to do. I'm going to try to make much of God, because I think that's the solution to our issue right now. I think that is ultimately, and this is what Peter and Jesus in John 14 are actually going to say. Someone asked me this week, practically speaking, Mark, have there been moments in your life when you have had to go through the fire and it was either going to make you or melt you? And I talked to them. I was on a podcast this week with someone who asked me that question. And I talked about the idea of growing up, as I shared with you last week. I had Tourette's syndrome, obsessive compulsive disorder, which is doing all kinds of tics and weird habits. It's a way basically to not be very cool in high school or junior high. And in those moments, I was like, this could either melt me or make me. In this moment, I could become that kid. I mean, there's all kinds of things that happened in my life. My parents got divorced when I was 9 years old. I kind of went through mental illness. I went through the trap. My dad died when I was 15 years old. I started doing drugs. The first time I ever did drugs, I think I was like 10 or 11 years old. There was gangs around my house. Literally, my story could have been a train wreck. It could have been one of those stories. Abandoned, mental illness, no dad. All this stuff, I could, but here I'm standing. I'm standing, I took responsibility for my life and for whatever good I've done in any small little way. I want that to be an inspiration to you, that this can make you or melt you. This can destroy you. This can isolate you and depress you this moment. Or God could do something crazy in your life. It's a moment where you can take responsibility for your life. Take the weight, take the burden of, I'm gonna take responsibility for my life instead of handing it off to someone else. The reality is we have a moment here where we can take and go, okay, I'm gonna have a perspective where I'm gonna survive this and thrive in it, or I'm gonna have a perspective that's gonna kill me. And this is what 1 Peter does. So verse 2, we ended on this in the middle of verse 2, so we're gonna pick it up for the rest of verse 2. He starts this way, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. I love that, underline the word peace. This is what we're talking about. Remember we talked about last week, Martin Lloyd-Jones talking about how the deepest thing that we all want is we want a quietness of heart. We want a quietness of mind. We want the calmness, the peace, right? And how do we actually get that? John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. And then he says this, how do we do that? Verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. What does Peter say? How are we gonna get this peace? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what they both say. It all starts not with you, as New Age philosophy will tell you, as psychology will tell you, starts with you, go inside, find yourself. He says it starts with God. You've got to know God. This is what he says. To actually believe in God versus believing in ourselves. This is where he starts out. There's two or three reasons why both Jesus and Peter start with, you got to have a concept of God right in your mind to get through this time, to have the peace, to have the quietness of life that you're looking for, the comfort that you're looking for. It starts with God rather than you. There's a couple of reasons. The first one is, man, it's good to believe in God if we have a brain. And what I mean by that is, man, this is what you got to understand. A lot of you might be skeptics. Like me growing up, a lot of you might just be people who don't believe in God. You've never been to church before or anything. Awesome. Glad that you're watching this. Glad that you're part of this church family. Here's the thing. The science of the 18th century, which is now called old science, kind of said, oh, there's no God because you can't see him and touch him and put him through the scientific method and all that. And they came up with all these deductions that there was no God. The new science, philosophers, thinkers all look at that as like, yeah, no, nobody actually thinks like that anymore. That's like asking the question of what's the smell of the color blue? These are 18th century questions. These are questions that literally Darwin was sitting around looking at bones and trying to deduce things. Whereas the new science, we've got DNA. We've literally got, we look into the data where DNA, we get into the strands that define your hair color and eye color. And there's what is Francis Collins says called the language of God. It's literally a language that's stitched in code that a mind had to create. This is where the new science takes us. It recognized that when all matter and time and energy came into existence at one time, that the only way that something begins to exist, it has to have a cause. The universe began to exist. Now we know the universe had to have a cause. We know that the morality is a thing. That when someone, like think about it this way, when someone cuts you off in line, when you're going out to the grocery store right now and you've got your mask and your gloves on and you're going out and you're trying to just kind of get there and not be around people and get your oranges. If someone cuts you off in line, how are you gonna feel about that? You can't tell me that you think morality is subjective. I remember last year we were at Disneyland, we were in lineup with our family, and it was a 2-hour lineup, and this woman kind of cut in front of everybody and went to the front of the line. And she's like standing there, she pulled up beside this guy, and she's standing there, and I think she thought that he just like didn't speak English or something, and she, because he was this Asian guy, and it's kind of sitting there, and she's like, okay, I'll just go beside him, and maybe nobody will question me. And of course, I'm a pretty passive Canadian, right? So I just kind of let stuff go in life. I'm pretty easy. Like if I order a steak and you bring me pasta, I'll just be like, okay, it's fine. It's great. I'm like that. I just don't. But my wife, she ain't like that. All right. She's just like, hey, this isn't warm enough. This isn't the cut I wanted. All right. She will go. And so she says to the crowd starts to go, I wonder if this woman, I don't think she's supposed to be there. And of course they elect my wife to be the one to call her out on it. Become Beauty and the Beast at this point, all right? They're all like, come on, kill the beast, kill the beast. She's like, Gaston. So she's like, hey, woman, hey, are you supposed to be here? And the woman says, oh yeah, this is my husband. At that point, the guy looks up from his phone in perfect English without even a lick of an accent and goes, I don't know this woman. All right, at that point, it was on. All right? Everyone was like, get out of the line. See, that's the kind of morality we have. If you question whether morality is subjective, then just cut in line. It's not. You know and I know that rape is wrong, murder is wrong, destroying the environment is wrong. Why do you know that? If you have an absolute objective moral value stitched into you, there has to be an absolute objective moral value giver. We know this. This is where philosophy has led us. This is where history has led us. History legitimately looks at the claim of the early church that Jesus rose from the dead and goes, there's actually legitimacy to this. Because there's some people, if you watch the Discovery Channel, what they say, we're coming up on Easter, what they say is, okay, well, you know, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. It's just, he never died. They put him up on a cross and then they kind of thought he was dead. But here's the one thing historians know, that if the Roman Empire knew how to do something, it was kill people. All right, they didn't tend to crucify a guy, throw him over in a ditch, and then he kind of just got up and went, ooh, that was close. All right, and then just started walking around town saying, I am risen indeed. That's not how it works. So all philosophy, all psychology, it's starting to look at this to the point where one writer has said, over the last 200 years, scientists have climbed up this mountain and finally they've got to the top of it and they're looking out and they're realizing there's a God. And by the time they get to the top, a theologian has been sitting there for hundreds of years. So the reality is this, people have started to understand that it's more rational to believe in God than to not believe in God. That's issue number one. That's why Jesus says, hey, may your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Why Peter starts out, you wanna know how to get through the fire? You gotta get a perspective on God. Here's the second thing. I think one of the reasons we need to believe in God is because it's connected. Look at what he does in 1 Peter chapter 1. He connects it to peace. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peace. Why does he say that the way you're gonna get peace is by believing in God? Because he's saying the self-help stuff doesn't work, right? If you look inward, you're never gonna have peace. You have to look upward. He's going, the peace that you're looking for is connected to believing in this Father. Think about it this way, okay? My kids this week, we have an alarm in our house. Okay, so I set the alarm and I went to bed. I accidentally put it to an alarm setting that would detect if we were in the house and go off. It wasn't set to the stay mode, it was set to the gone mode. So it's like 11 at night, I set this alarm, I go upstairs. And 90 seconds later, the thing goes off when my dog walks by something. Meet, 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 meet. All right, so loud, the whole neighborhood hears it. So I run downstairs, shut it off. I go into my, and of course, my kids are like, Daddy, is someone breaking in? I'm like, no, Daddy made a mistake. Whatever. An hour later, I'm sitting in my bed, and one of my daughters walks in, and she stands beside me. It's kind of like one of those, like, you know, those horror movies where you're like sitting there, and you're kind of, and you open your eyes, and there's a little child standing beside your bed. They, right? I was like, ah, what are you doing here? And she's like, Daddy, I'm scared. And she started to cry. And she came in and I hugged her and I laid her beside me and she spent the rest of the night in bed. This was this week, 2 days ago. So here's what I started thinking about. In this moment where we're afraid, we don't know what's gonna happen. Some of us are facing job loss, health, we're nervous, we're scared. We're not really sure where all this is going. Here's why Peter's saying, you know what, the comfort level, you know where you're gonna get it? You know how you're gonna get through the fire? You gotta have a belief in God. Why? Because what did my kid want? They wanted to know that there was a reason that this happened and I was able to explain it. Look, Daddy made a mistake. But even if there wasn't a reason, that I was in control, that someone was over this, that someone had power and control and was able to actually comfort them and love them. See, listen, some of you, if God doesn't exist, you should be scared because there is no story. There's just this moment right now where we're not sure about the future and there's disease hurting people and we don't know where it's gonna go. There's no overarching story. There's no meaning, there's no reason, and there's no one in control. But in our heart, we know that when we get that, when we get, look what he calls in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. He's saying, you get a father who's in control and powerful in this moment. Do you know him? Have you come to that first pivot where you'll just believe in God? Because here's the third reason I think they start out by saying you want comfort, you gotta believe in God versus yourself. Psychology tells us it's actually good for our mental, emotional well-being to believe in God. There was a book written years ago called The God-Shaped Brain, and they literally hooked people up, their brains all up, and fed them information about God, different versions. They fed them the judgmental God, the, you know, he's nasty, he's angry, he's mean, and people's anxiety levels rose. They tracked their brains, and then they would give them loving. They would, it would read them the prodigal son story where the father runs out and hugs and loves and their anxiety levels would go down and the synapses in their brain that brought joy and peace would start firing off. See, this is why it's important that we off the bat look to God rather than ourselves. Your version of God is what's gonna define how you feel. And so I was reading a book by Tim Chester called You Can Change. And he says, there's four things we have to know about God. So as Jesus says, let not your heart be worried, believe in God, believe also in me. So what about God though? What about him do we have to know? And Chester says this, I'll give you four things and they're practical outworking. He says, first, God's greatness, meaning he's all powerful. And if he's all powerful, he says, therefore we don't have to be in control. So God is great. And if God is great, then we don't have to be in control. So I'm one of those like star science geeks where I take my kids out and I'm all often like looking up at the stars and talking about, and they're all like eye roll, like, oh gosh, here we go. And I'm like, look, there's Venus, all right? And they're like, nah, all right? So here's one of the things that science tells us. Now listen to this, okay? Listen how vast the universe is. If we traveled the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, okay, that's very fast, that gets us to the moon in 2 seconds. So traveling the speed that would get us to the moon in 2 seconds, traveling that fast, here's what we have to understand about the universe. It would take 4 years traveling at that speed for us to reach the nearest star to Earth. All right, the nearest star to Earth is that far away. There is 100,000 years it would take to cross just our galaxy. And there's 100 billion galaxies in the known universe. It would take 2 million light years to reach the next closest galaxy to us. And here's what the Bible tells us. He created all this in a word, and he created the stars also. That's literally how the writer of Genesis puts it. He created the stars also. It's like, eh, it's like, boom, we just thought about it, and bam, it was there. And the book of Hebrews says Jesus Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is the God we're talking about. So if he's great, then you don't need to worry. This is how powerful he is. This is how big he is. And so you're stressed because you're in the storm. What does Jesus do? He gets up in the storm and he says, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? This is the reality. Your stress, your frustration gets very small when you realize how big he is, when you realize how great he is. Deuteronomy chapter 31. I think in a moment like this, we all want to hold on to promises versus opinions. Right? Here's a promise of Deuteronomy 31. Be strong and courageous. I'm just gonna pray this over you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because he says, the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's something I think we all need to just let that wash over you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Here's the second thing Chester says we gotta know, that God is glorious. And if God is glorious, If he is majestic, if he is wonderful, then he says, we don't have to fear others. We don't have to fear circumstances. If he's glorious, if he's wonderful, then we need to have a reverence for him. We need to fear God, right? Proverbs says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We need to fear God, which means we don't have to fear other people. Some of you, the fears and trepidations and stress in your life comes from, you're looking at other people. You're trying to impress other people. You wonder what other people think of you, your reputation, who you are on social media right now, whether you're a good mom, whether you're a good dad, you're fearful of all of that. But if you understand that God is glorious, more glorious than anybody else, in your mind, All those people you're trying to impress, put them beside God, and then they look very small. That's what his point is. All right, number three, he says, we got to know that God is good, right? God is good. And when we know God is good, that's going to help us. Because God could be powerful, but not good, and then we should freak out. But he's good. The Bible comes, right? It's like that worship song. He's a good, good father. It's who he is, right? It's like, he's a good father. And that should actually help you in life. Chester says, here's how you know. If he's good, we don't have to look elsewhere. For what? For joy, for pleasure, for happiness, for comfort, for peace, right now. All the things you're looking for, you try to find them in yourself, they're not gonna go anywhere. You try to find them in him, that's why the parable, Jesus says, a man found a field, a treasure in it, which was the kingdom of God. He went and sold his house and he came over here and he started living with this thing and he did it in joy. You want true happiness, you want true joy. Jesus is saying it's only found in him. It's only found in the kingdom of God, which is what we're all trying to go for, right? My wife was interviewing Julie Richard yesterday on her Instagram live thing that she does. And Julie Richard, who's this kind of parenting guru. And she said, when my kids grew up, here's what we would always tell them. Life is hard. Life is not perfect, but God is always good. Life is not perfect, but God is always good. And once you start understanding the sweetness, once you've actually, that you love him, that you don't just trust him as savior, but you take him as treasure. Once Jesus is better for you than any other thing in the world. See, here's what I'm convinced of. I think some of you, the reason you sin is because you believe the lie that your life would be better without God. It's the lie of the garden. If you take this, I'm gonna be more free, more happy if I take this quick temporal sin than if I trust in God. And that's where the gospel comes at us and goes, no, you don't understand. He's the ultimate good. He's better than anything this world has to offer. And until you see that, you're never gonna have happiness. You're never gonna have peace. This is what he's saying. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. How am I gonna get that peace? When you understand God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. And lastly, Chester says, we gotta understand him as gracious. Amazing grace, how sweet it sounds. Why? Because that means we get undeserved favor. It means karma's wrong. How many, as a pastor, do you know how many years I've sat with people and they've said, you know what, I think my marriage is a wreck. And I'll tell you why I think my marriage is a wreck. I think it's a wreck because of that mistake I made 20 years ago. I think I made that mistake, I did that thing, I didn't live my life properly, and because that's true, I think that's why I'm struggling in my marriage right now. I think that's why my kids are astray and they're running off. And I'm sitting with people who really literally think that that's reality, and then you start understanding the gospel of grace, and it starts to change your life, because God doesn't love you and accept you based on mistakes or good that you've done in your life, but based on what he has done, the good work he has done in Jesus. So he's gracious. He shows us undeserved favor, like stuff that you would never deserve. This is a point, and it changes your life. And I find that so many Christians that I hang out with, they don't understand the grace of God, and so they treat people. I meet with people that are like looking around at people in the church, like that person's not holy enough, that person's not holy enough, that person's not good enough, and they come up with their big Christian list, and then they get kind of this ego about them. And the reality is, once you start understanding the gospel of grace, who are you? Who are you to judge where somebody is? You don't even know where they came from. I think all Christians should have to memorize Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees are like, why is he hanging out with them? Why does he hang out with them? And Jesus is like, because I didn't come for the righteous, bro. I came for the sick. I came for the people whose lives are a mess. I came for people like you watching this, all together, all of us. I came for people like you. I didn't come for people who thought they arrived, for people who thought they were perfect. And this is what we are. Once we understand the grace of God and it changes, he can use anybody. He can use anyone watching this right now. No matter what you've done, by the power of Jesus, he will remove your mistakes and your sin as far as the east is from the west. It's a matter of believing these things about him. All of this then, it makes life work better. And it leads, he says, to peace. Why does it lead to peace? Why? Because once you understand these things about God, then all perspective flips. This is why you can look at the early church. You ever seen Gladiator, the movie? You wonder why those people can go in there. In the first century, they tell us that the Romans would kill Christians. throw them in the middle of the gladiatorial arena because they wouldn't worship Caesar. They worshiped a different Lord. And the lions would eat them and they would sit there on their knees and just calm. And the lions would come and literally eat them. How did they get to a place of peace like that? Because they believed these things about God. How did the early church go out to the people who were sick in the plagues in the first century and embrace them unto their death? How did they do that? Because they really believed these things about God. That's what Peter's trying to say. If you really believe these things, this is how it changes you. This is the only way to peace, guys. It's not going inside of yourself. See, and this is how we know. Because look at the present Western world. It's told the story of secularism, humanism, naturalism, and what's on the rise. Look at how poorly we have dealt with this crisis as a society in the Western world. We don't know what to do. Why? Because the secular story didn't give us any answers. It doesn't give us an ability to frame what we're in the middle of right now, which is why you see the rise of depression, the rise of isolation, the rise of obesity, the rise of mental health, the rise of all. Why? Because the Western story left us empty. And he's coming at us going, yeah, it was a story without God. And I want to tell you right off the bat, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only way through this. That's the only way to understand it. This is why C.S. Lewis says this. Listen to this. You can take the secular, humanistic, atheistic, agnostic story, or you can take the story where God actually exists and he's a good father and he's gracious and he's loving and compassionate and powerful. And then Lewis, in one of his books, says this. The difference between those two stories is this. Very practical. See, he says, the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. Sound like us? And the first job of each morning consists of shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. That's what actually begins to happen when you believe in God as the first move. Now, look at the rest of verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Underline that word hope, because in this moment, remember we're talking about how do you get through the fire? You gotta get through the fire by hope. You gotta have hope. It's the thing that's gonna make the difference right now in your life. If you had the ability to sit with God, and God looked at you and said to you, okay, I'm not gonna tell you when this thing's gonna be over, but I am gonna tell you that you're gonna get your job back and you'll be back having meals with friends and going golfing and going biking, whatever you do, all that is going to happen. I can't tell you when it's gonna happen, but don't worry, this too will pass. You can have that conversation, or you can have a conversation with someone who says, hey, listen, I can't tell you any of this, but I know this will never go away. You will be in the house isolated for the rest of your life. You're gonna get depressed. This will never end. We're gonna be shoved in our houses for the rest of your life. Sorry about that. Which one gets you up in the morning? Because one is hopeful and one isn't. In the Holocaust, they said the difference was the people who had no hope died in those camps. They gave up their soul. They gave up their spirit. They gave up the idea that anything would be better on the other side of this, that they were ever gonna get out of it. One of the projects that we're doing right now, so we homeschool our kids, which all of you do now, we watch Castaway. All right? I love Castaway, so I assigned it to my two oldest. We watch Castaway, and I assigned them 500 words on the things you loved about Castaway. So here's what's beautiful about Castaway. One of the last scenes, he's sitting there with his buddy who's lost his wife a couple of years before, and he looks at him and he says, listen, and he's giving this speech. He's using his own experience as someone who was on an island, and yes, he does get off the island. I'm sorry to ruin that for you. It came out 20 years ago. All right, don't bust my chops about it. I'm trying to use an illustration here, all right? So he's talking to his buddy after he's off the island. He's looking at him, and this guy has lost his wife a couple years before, and he's trying to give him an illustration of how lost he was, that he came to the end of himself. He had no control over anything. And then he said, but then the tide brought in a sail. And then he said, and this is what I began to realize. I had to keep breathing because tomorrow the sun would rise and you never know what the tide's gonna bring in. And he looks at his buddy and he says, listen, you gotta keep breathing because tomorrow the sun will rise Who knows what the tide could bring? When he's on the island, there's one package he doesn't open. Why doesn't he open it? Because he's like, this package, this is my hope. This is the thing that one day I'm gonna deliver this to someone. I gotta keep this package unopened to get me up in the morning. So what's gonna get you up in the morning? What's gonna actually give you hope? There was a professor, Columbia University, here's what he said. He wrote a book called The Real American Dream. He said, hope is the way we overcome the lurking suspicion that all of our getting and spending amounts to nothing more than a fidgeting while we wait for death. Unless we have hope, then we wake up and realize one day all we're doing is spending and getting stuff, and it's fidgeting before we inevitably die. And that's the story of life. Some of you, that's the only story you got right now. I'm trying to give you a better story. A story where there's an actual God who loves you and has done something to give you hope. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's where this goes. And so he says, how do you get that hope? Look at verse 3. You get it by being born again to a living hope. What does it mean to be born again? Some people have these images of born again, like these, like, hey, I'm a, like a foaming at the mouth preacher. And it's like, oh, you're a born again. You're a born again. It kind of leaves a bad taste in your mouth. You're like, what's a born again? Here's what he's saying. He's saying the only way to have experienced true hope and comfort in the end is by being born again. Meaning your first birth, your natural physical birth wasn't enough to get you into the kingdom of God. It's not enough. That what you need is actually what John 3, Jesus looks at this guy named Nicodemus and he says, you need to be born again by the Spirit. That in order to get the kind of eternal life we're talking about, it doesn't. Your first birth wasn't enough. You know, it's fascinating. If you look at John chapter 2, Jesus is, it's the water into wine story. You know, he's at a wedding and he takes the 6 stone water jugs and it had a certain amount of liters in them and he turns them all into wine. Literally, scholars tell us that it would have been 900 bottles of wine, all right, at the end of a party. That's Jesus, all right? That is legit. He's looking to rock. And so he turns his water into wine, but there's this fascinating part of it. And it illustrates the fact that no one is good enough because of their first birth to ever get into the kingdom of God, including you, including me. And the illustration is his mom comes to him in John 2 and says, Jesus, they've ran out of wine. I want you to do something about it. And Jesus has this line where he looks at her and he says, verse 4, and translators really struggle with it. He goes, woman, what does this have to do with me? Now, I love this line. He's like, woman, all right, so kids out there watching this, I'm gonna give you permission, all right? For the next couple of days, here's what I want you to do. When your mom calls you for lunch, all right, you go, woman, what does this have to do with me? All right. All right. Because like, hey, mate, your grilled cheese is ready. Your soup is ready. Woman, what does this have to do with me? All right. This is literally how Jesus talks to his mom. And translator is like, how is he being this disrespectful? I'll tell you what he's doing. You know, he's doing the same thing in John 2 that he does all through the Gospels. Listen to me. When his mother shows up all throughout the 4 Gospels, you know what Jesus does? He distances himself from her. Why? Because what he's trying to say is Mary, you're not even good enough to get into the kingdom without being born again. There is no inside track. No one gets godfathered into this thing. And listen, if Mary needs to be born again, everybody needs to be born again in order to experience the glory of God, the goodness of God, eternal life. That's where the hope is. That's what he's saying. A living hope is only found when you are born again. That's his point. Doesn't matter how long you've been to church. Doesn't matter how long you've read the Bible. If you haven't been born, if it's not personal, if you don't know him and love him and treasure him above everything. And then he says, look at where it goes. Because when you get born again, you get God and you get something else. Listen to verse 4, because this is the ultimate hope in a moment like this. Because I think one of our biggest fears right now is death, to be honest. Are we gonna die? Are people that we know are gonna die? Is that where this goes? We're looking at the news. We're seeing the rise of all of these cases. Look at verse 4. Guys, listen to me. This is the hope. The last few minutes here, I want you to really hone in. This is the power of this text, verse 4. He says, what do you get born into? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. Listen. He's saying, you know what the ultimate hope is? That you get to go to be with God. You get to heaven. Your salvation goes to a place ultimately that nothing in this world can destroy. This is what he's saying. The ultimate hope is that you actually go to be with God in heaven. And some of you just don't know that security yet. You don't know it. You're trying to live a good life. You're trying to do these things. Listen, I have a friend right now who's on a respirator with COVID at the hospital. She's got kids. Her husband obviously can't see her. They have her sedated, basically in a coma state, on a respirator trying to breathe for her. This is real in that sense. But this family, you know what their hope is? Of course they want their mom back. Of course they want the next 40 or 50 years with her, and that's beautiful. But Christianity gives us a bigger story where their hope is that she already knows Jesus. So even if she was to pass, she's going to a place that the Bible says is gain. She's experienced a kind of delight and beauty and wonder that we can only dream about. And this is what Peter's saying. It's actually heaven. That's what's gonna give you courage right now. That's what's gonna set you free right now. That's what's gonna give you peace. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why? Because I have a perspective. What does that text in John 14 say? I'm gonna go away and prepare a place. I'm gonna come back and get you. That's the thing that's gonna get you through this. Charles Spurgeon said this back in the 1800s. He was ministering to all these people in London. They were sick. And Spurgeon said this, the best moment of a Christian's life. How is this for a perspective change? Listen to this. The best moment of a Christian's life is his last one, because it is the one that is nearest to heaven. The only people for whom I have felt any envy have been dying members of this very church. That's what he says. How's that for a this is what Peter's doing. He's going, you got something in heaven, an identity, a place that you're going, which gives you courage, what's stealing your spine now. Thomas Vincent, also writing in the 1800s, the day before he died, his doctor, his physician would kind of keep coming in trying to help him stay alive. And he had this crazy perspective where he loved Jesus so much and knew where he was going. Thomas Vincent says these words, why do you come to keep me out of heaven, physician? Dear Jesus, come and take me. I have no business here. My work is done. My hourglass has run out. My strength is gone. Why shall I stay behind? Oh, come. How shall I wait and cry? How shall I be absent from you? Oh, come and take me to yourself. Give me possession of that happiness which is above, the vision of yourself, full fruition without any interruption or end. How long before you send your chariots and take me up to you? That's the perspective that he's laying down. And he says, amazing, look at verse 5. He says that it's guarded. You know what the beautiful thing about, he says it's guarded by God. What is your salvation? It's in heaven. It's not here. Nobody can, listen, God guards it. He's like he's sitting there, there's salvation. He's got this gun and he's like, what, you wanna go? I'm guarding this person's salvation, which means what, you can't, here's the assurance of it. This is what's gonna put steel in your spine, wake you up in the morning, give you comfort and peace more than anything else. You have salvation if you're born again in Jesus and God guards it so you can't lose it. If you could lose it, you would. It means Satan can't steal it. Sin can't steal it. Fears in the world can't steal it. Circumstances can't steal it. Sickness can't steal it. He's guarding it. It's done. This is why Jesus from the cross goes, it is finished. You can't top it up, man. He did it all. He accomplished it all. And this is why it says it's about his, back to verse 3, his great mercy. This whole thing was his work from the beginning. Anyway, if this is God doing a thing. Listen, do you think that my kid, in that moment of fear, do you think they wanted to be in charge? No, they're like, man, I'm 10 years old. I don't want to be in charge. I want my dad to be in charge. I want my dad to be running things. I want my dad to be in control and moving and guarding, not me. In this moment, this is why some of you are shaking right now, scared, not sure, because you keep trusting you because you think you're the one who's in control. Guys, he's a good father. He's the one in control. He's guarding. If you're born again, he's the one guarding it. Nothing can snatch you out. John chapter 10, Jesus says, if they become my sheep, nothing can snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. It's the image of if you fall off a cliff and you grab a hold of a tree, you know what's great about that? You're sitting on the tree. It's not about your strength at that moment. It's about how strong is the tree. It's about the accomplishment and the depth of the tree, not about your strength. See, this is where religion tells you it's about your strength. The gospel says, no, 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 you were sinful. You were separated from God. So Jesus Christ had to come and accomplish this thing for you, and his is strong. And that's what you're holding on to. And he died for your sin, took the wrath of God on himself, rose again from death to give you eternal life so that you could be born again, and that's the ultimate comfort. That's where you're gonna get the peace. And this is why I've spent so long on this point. And we're gonna move on to the practicality of it next week. But this is why I've held on to this point, because here's where I think in this moment where we can get messed up. The temptation for preachers like me is to just give you kind of points about how you can kind of cope in this moment. And I get that. And that's gonna come as we get through this passage. But here's the thing. If that's all I do, I haven't solved your problem. All I've done is actually given you relief. I haven't given you a solution. It's like when you have a pain, what would you rather do? You can take an Advil and get relief from it, or you can get surgery and solve the problem. If all I do is give you principles of this and this and this to try to get, all I'm doing is giving you Advil. That isn't what you need. What you need is the solution to the problem of your soul. See, some of you, you're just going after these things, thinking they're gonna solve, and we all deal with it different. Some of you, you go after drink, and you think by drinking a lot, that you're gonna just take the anxiety away. Some of you go after your marriages and you're like, well, I'll just focus on my marriage and it'll take my anxiety away. Raising kids, getting more money. What about my job? This is all Advil. All it's doing is relieving and pushing and pushing and pushing. Only the gospel actually solves what's wrong with us, because it solves our soul. It solves our brokenness from the God who made us. It deals with our sin. So he says, how do you get born again? And I'm gonna leave this with you and give you an opportunity. He says, verse 5, through faith. Faith meaning faithfulness to the end, but some of you, you've never even initially given your life to Jesus. You've never, and I wanna give you an opportunity right now. Wherever you are, in rooms with other people, living rooms, I want everyone to close your eyes for the next couple of minutes. And I wanna give you an opportunity, and I'm not gonna get you to raise your hands up or whatever to the people around you. This is between you and the Lord. Some of you, you've literally never given your life to Jesus. You've never put your faith in him like he says in verse 5. Faith is the way into this born again eternal life. Faith is the way to heaven. Faith in Jesus, your trust, your treasuring of him. And I wanna give you an opportunity right now to pray. Pray, Father, I am sinful. And there's nothing I could do to actually gain eternal life myself, to be born again, to have salvation. But I, in this moment, want to trust in the finished work of Jesus on my behalf, who took the wrath of God on himself in my place, who substituted himself, and who rose again. And I want to receive him into my life, into my heart. I want to receive the Holy Spirit that gives me new life. I don't want to trust to myself any longer. I want to give my life to you, Jesus. I confess you as Lord and Savior and treasure, and believe that God rose you from the dead. And I want to rejoice in that and be defined by that. From this moment, this day, I'm drawing a line in the sand. This is the day I've given my life to Christ. This is the day I become a Christian, born again by the Spirit. And for those of you who've prayed that, I just honestly want you to email us at hello@thisisvillagechurch.com so we can pray for you, be able to set you up, send you some stuff to help you along this journey. And keep your eyes closed. Here is how I want to finish. I want to say this song over you in place of my prayer. It's a hymn written by John Rippon in 1787 called How Firm a Foundation. Listen to these words. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, who unto the Savior for refuge have fled? In every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Omnipotent means all powerful. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should devour to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Amen.